Does God still send plagues to punish people? He seemed to do that often in the Old Testament. We're going to look at those passages and see what God and the prophets say. And he also seemed to do it in the New Testament. It happens a lot in the book of the Apocalypse. We're going to look at those. We're going to look at church fathers. And we're going to look at some recent statements by modern day prelates looking at the coronavirus and trying to decide, is this a punishment from God? Is it a natural disaster? Is there guilt involved? How can we know there's guilt involved? And what should be our response regardless to that? So I'm joined today by the managing editor of Catholic Family News. And we decided since we're under quarantine, we're going to wear our Maccabee shirts. So we're macked out. Got Maccabee mug.
That's right.
So, Matt, how you doing? Hold up over there.
I think other than obviously not having access to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, mm-hmm. which is devastating, on a natural level, I guess we're hanging in there. I mean, as I mentioned before we went live, for guys like us who do a lot of our work from home, I mean, we're already doing social distancing every day. So
social distancing since 2014.
Right. So I think overall we're doing okay. We're doing our thing at home and hanging in there. So,
yep. Yeah. Yeah. On Sunday. So the previous Sunday we were in your state, we were in Colorado.
Right.
And I think it was as we were driving in or as we got in, I get a text from Matt Gaspers and he says, the three bishops of Colorado have called off all public masses. Mm-hmm. At that point, you didn't know I was in Colorado.
I did not.
And I said, oh man, I just drove into a massless state.
Right.
Cause we were going to do spring break there. And Joey's parents live there. We were going to do for the first time, we're going to take our kids skiing. Turned out to be a giant waste of money and a waste of, but we got up there. And so that was Saturday night that they made that call, I believe, or sometime Saturday.
Yeah, it was late in the week. I forget the exact date, but it was close to, it was either Friday or Saturday, yeah.
All right, well, I didn't know about it till you texted me, and then, of course, I went online, checked it, and I said, oh, we got home church, home aloning.
Yep.
And fortunately, I brought a crucifix with me and a missal, and we had some things because we were just in an Airbnb. And we did a dry mass. And I think I talked all about this in a previous show, but we went through the propers and most of the ordinary and prayed and made a spiritual communion and prayed the rosary and so on and so forth. And then I said, you know, they might shut down interstate travel. This goofy governor of Colorado, we might close the borders. So I said, everybody back in the car, and we drove back to Texas.
Yeah.
And that was rough. I think we were in Colorado for less than 24 hours.
That's really rough with anyone who has small children knows.
Yeah, 10 of us total, 8 kids. And then we got back, and then I said, well, at least we'll have mass, you know. And
then the blackout started happening. Then,
yeah, day by day, the blackout was happening.
I loved Eric Salmon's kudos to him for that. Yep. And it's frightening how quick it happened just in a matter of a couple of days. Mm-hmm. And this is unprecedented. Our country, so just so folks who may not be aware, most probably are, there's not a single diocesan-sponsored public mass in the United States of America at present, full stop.
Yeah,
I mean, that's crazy.
Nothing. So, yeah, then the blackout started happening. And then, so I started thinking, okay, well, the fraternity parish in Diocese of Dallas, modern day, my parish, closed. So then Fort Worth was still open. I said, okay, we'll go to St. Benedict's FSSP. And then the judge, some judge of Tarrant County, said no worship services. And that knocked out, first, the Bishop of Fort Worth was just going to have drive-up masses. I don't like that.
Right.
What if the host falls on the pavement?
Right.
And
it's just weird. It's kind of like going through the drive-through McDonald's or something. Well,
I think if there's increased likelihood of contamination, and by contamination I mean sacramental pollution, not disease.
Right.
Or sacrilege, it's always best to err on the side of safety and just not have communion. And I think the bishop would just say, hey, we're going to make spiritual communion. It's really unfortunate. That's what we're going to do now. But drive up, cars. I saw a picture of a priest from yesterday. It was Laetare. He had the rose vestments on. He had a mask on. He had gloves on. And they put hosts in little like mint candy wrappers. Have you seen this picture?
Oh, no.
Yeah. They sealed hosts in plastic, folks.
That's unbelievable.
I mean, this is horrible. It's better just to not. You know, our forebears receive communion once to six times a year.
Right.
We can make it a couple weekends. So, and then I was looking at the SSPX. But then when the judge came out and said no public worship, that shut down the SSPX.
Wow.
So we live streamed. We're going to live stream Fraternity of St. Peter, but we couldn't get their interface to work. So we ended up streaming the Institute of Christ the King.
Nice.
They did a great job. Good job, Institute of Christ the King.
Yes, they did a very, you know, we were at their parish in Pittsburgh with Bishop Schneider last November, and they, I think the Institute of Christ the King is kind of known, aren't they, for their beautiful liturgies. That's one of their specialties.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's fancy. They like to be fancy. Yeah, it's good. It's more baroque-ish.
Right.
But, yeah, and the priest who celebrated and gave the sermon was Canon, oh, man, Trarica, something, oh, man, someone in the comments helped me. But he was great. His rubrics, his, I mean, I like to watch all that. I was like, man, this guy's on point. This guy's good. He had a good rhythm where it wasn't painfully slow, but he was getting along and moving through the liturgy.
Right.
And he gave a great sermon on, because yesterday's reading, and we got to talk about the collect yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
But actually, I'm going to read the collect because it feeds into the topic of today's show, which is plagues and pestilence and punishments. Yep. This is from the fourth Sunday of Lent, so Laetare Sunday. And the collect for the day was, and this is the English, grant we beseech thee, O almighty God, that we who justly suffer for our deeds may be relieved by the consolation of thy grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, world without ends. The key here, and before we went live today, Matt was like, how about that collect from yesterday? And it says, we that justly suffer for our deeds. This is Catholic liturgy. We suffer for our deeds. When you sin, you bring suffering into the world. You bring suffering into your own life. And then it asks we be relieved by God's grace. So that was beautiful. The lessons were great. The canon. Someone help me out with this canon's name. It's Trarica, Rica Trala, something like that. It has R-I-C in it. Unfortunately, it's all I remember. The gospel was the multiplication of the loaves.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if other priests made this connection, but he said, we don't have the Eucharist. We're without bread in a spiritual way because of this bad situation. And in a way, it's the masses that we can't attend are multiplied through this technology of live streaming. So we're able to at least have some sort of connection to masses and a multiplication of masses, even though we're not really there. And that was a consoling thought. I like that a lot. And then he also talked about the importance of spiritual communion. And he broke out Thomas Aquinas on spiritual communion. We have to have an ardent desire for communion, and then we have to have an embrace with Christ, the two elements for spiritual communion.
That's good.
And then he said, you know, it's just like going to the infant Jesus at Bethlehem. We go there to make our adoration and to be one with him, but we must bring gifts. So we talked about frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Frankincense is our prayer and our worship. I hope I'm getting this right. Myrrh is our bitterness and our sins. And gold is our love.
Oh,
that's great. I mean,
that's just awesome.
Very biblical. Follow the passages. The Institute canon did good work. Can someone in the comments here tell me this canon's name? He's pretty well known. I just haven't got my full coffee down yet, so I can't. Oh, here it is. Tellerico.
There we go.
Tellerico. I hope I'm saying that right. Tellerico.
One thing that stuck out to me from yesterday's gospel, and I talked to my kids about this because I wanted to talk to them about, you know, how do we as Catholics understand what's going on in the world? Mm. Kind of similar to what we're going to talk about today. And there's a line in the gospel that says that Jesus asked Philip, you know, whence shall we buy bread wherewith to feed these people? And I'm reading from Divine Intimacy, the meditation from yesterday. And the evangelist observes, he said that to try him, for he knew what he was about to do. And then Divine Intimacy, the meditation goes on. There is no difficulty in our lives for which God does not know the solution. From all eternity, he has foreseen it and has the remedy for each case, no matter how complicated the situation may be. So God knows why this coronavirus is going on, and he knows how he's going to use it for his greater glory and for the salvation of souls.
Yeah. 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 One of the things before we get started, we should say is the book of Job is helpful in this way because it deals with human suffering. It deals with disease. It deals with financial loss. It deals with family loss. Job loses everything. And, it's God who allows it to happen. It's God who allows Satan to bring all this misfortune into Job's life. And Job's friends come and they try to do theology and philosophy, theodicy, and explain why this happens to Job. And then finally God shows up and gives a monologue on his power and his greatness and his wisdom and his prudence. And we never find out why God allowed this to Job, but we know that God did allow it. And elsewhere in the Bible, we see plagues as refining God's people.
Yes.
And disciplining and punishing them because he's the Father.
That's the key right there. Yep.
And he's doing it to bring people back. You know, I know spankings and corporal discipline and all those things are no longer fashionable, but you spare the rod, you ruin the child. Children, everyone, not just children, adults. Yep. It must be disciplined. I was reading Proverbs to my older teenage kids last night because I'm trying to re-ground our family, taking this time to be intentional. And I was like, my teenagers need the Proverbs, and we were reading through it. And I can't remember the exact wording. I think it was in Proverbs 20 or 21, mm-hmm. where it says, when an evildoer is punished, other men take note. And the idea was almost like other men, and I'm getting the wording wrong, but other men see someone else get punished, and it helps them find virtue.
Right.
Right. And sometimes we forget even about that element. And when we talk about corporal punishment, you know, when someone does horrible things and molests and murders and, you know, does terrible misdeeds on earth, yes, it's just that person gets punished, but it's also good for society and other criminals to see, oh, when you do that, you get killed by the state.
That's right. Because it has a deterrent effect. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. It's an example for the whole of society, for the common good. So, well, today we're going to talk about plagues. There's a lot on that. We're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at Cardinal Burke. We're going to look at, is it Bishop Schneider?
It is, yeah.
Roberto de Matteis said something. We're looking at James Martin. James Martin has some stupid things to say.
Yep.
We're going to look at the Bible, with church fathers, and then we've got a plan here. It's the 7-point Maccabee plan that I presented at the Catholic Identity Conference in November. Matt, you were there.
Yes, I was live tweeting it.
You were live tweeting the points. That was awesome. We're going to go over those points again today. So it's kind of a practical Be the Maccabee advice, action points. And also I've been talking with our moderators. I need to make a shirt that says Be the Judith for the women.
There's
some women out there that have been doing some heroic stuff. And I'm like, Be the Maccabee, but it's kind of, I guess that works. Well, there's the Maccabee.
Holding up the head of the king
that's what I'm thinking. Yeah. The woman holding the sword and a decapitated head. And it said, Be the Judith. Ladies, do y'all want that or not? They probably wouldn't wear it. Women maybe don't want to wear decapitated head shirts.
You could make one for the husbands that says, "My wife is a Judith."
There you go. okay, and then people are asking, "How's Father John Hallwell?" He's doing better. He's doing therapy. I think he said every day he doubles in his recovery. And Father Alex Chugwell, he's doing better. I think now,
I just saw something on Twitter that he posted. He's going home from the hospital or something. I just saw that.
Yeah. So he had the corona, and then he ended up getting pneumonia. And Alexander is a tall guy, 6'8". So that's a lot of lung.
Yeah.
I'm
6'3", and he would tower over me.
Yeah. He's got big, long lungs. So, you know, that's a lot of infection to get in there. So people are asking about them. I think they're on the up and up. And all right, well, let's begin with our prayer, and we'll get into this content.
All right.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris, Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Matt Gaspers, why don't you, you want to share the statements by our bishops, and then we can do some commentary and bring the Bible and back them up?
Certainly. So the first one I'm going to bring up, I'll do it in chronological order. Last week, we had some great feasts on the church calendar. Unfortunately, the joy of them was a little bit muted because of all this craziness going on. But on the feast of St. Joseph, March 19th, which was last week Thursday, one of our heroes in the hierarchy, Bishop Athanasius Schneider, published an excellent, I call it kind of an essay/practical advice on, it's called We Glory in Tribulations, Living the Faith When Public Worship is Prohibited. And this was published on 1 Peter 5. And We Glory in Tribulations is a quote from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 3. St. Paul going through, you know, we rejoice even in our tribulations because they form character, and character produces hope, etc. And hope does not disappoint. And that's what, as Catholics, that's what we have, that's what needs to distinguish us between unbelievers in this crisis. That's what we're going to get into with some testimony from the Church Fathers also, is that we shouldn't be afraid because we have hope, because we know that God is in this and he's going to bring us through it no matter what happens. He's going to, all things work for good for those who love God, as St. Paul says in Romans elsewhere. So the opening paragraph of Bishop Schneider's essay reads, quote, "Millions of Catholics in the so-called free Western world will, in the coming weeks or even months, and especially during Holy Week and Easter, the culmination of the entire liturgical year, be deprived of any public acts of worship due to both civic and ecclesiastical reaction to the outbreak of coronavirus or COVID-19. I just want to pause there for a moment. I found out over the weekend that my bishop, Archbishop Aquila here in Denver, and I think the other Colorado bishops have already announced no Holy Week observance, public observance, no Easter masses.
This hasn't happened when Constantine.
And the Pope is also.
When
right,
Constantine
Pope is also,
made Christianity legal in 313, Christians right. were allowed to have public ceremonies. As far as I know, we have not had a public ceremony of Easter since the time of Constantine.
Right. We have to understand the historic nature of these closures. I mean, this is nearly unprecedented in the entire history of the church. And as I'm sure you know and viewers know, Pope Francis has announced the same. There will be no public observance. There will be no faithful allowed to participate in the papal observance of Holy Week or Easter Sunday. It's crazy. So Bishop Schneider continues, "The most painful and distressing of these is the deprivation of Holy Mass and sacramental Holy Communion." And he continues, The current atmosphere of an almost planetary panic is continuously fueled by the universally proclaimed so-called dogma of the new coronavirus pandemic. The drastic and disproportionate security measures, with the denial of fundamental human rights of freedom of movement, freedom of assembly, and freedom of opinion, appear almost globally orchestrated along a precise plan. And to be honest, I don't think that's all that far-fetched at this point. I mean, I have some opinions about that, and I'm planning to look more into that, but something is going on here than more than just a really bad strain of the flu, in my opinion. I don't know. It's mysterious, but
there's,
I don't know what.
I think mysterious is a good word. There's a lot of hysteria, hype, confusion. We still don't even know the contagion rates. I've read so many stories and I've seen so many curves, right? And you know, a lot of it is we don't know because more and more tests are being made available. So as tests are made available, suddenly you get increases, you know, within a couple days, 48 hours, 3 days of positive tests.
I think something else people need to keep in mind and really be on guard against is that statistics can be manipulated to push an agenda. Mm-hmm. We really have to be aware of that and be very careful about who we're going to get our news on this stuff, because we don't want to be taken in by people who are using this situation for nefarious ends. And there are those people out there.
Yep.
So Bishop Schneider goes on. Let's see here. Clerics who dare to celebrate Holy Mass in the presence of the faithful in such circumstances could be punished or put in prison. I actually saw last week in Italy, I forget which region it was, but I don't know if you saw this story on LifeSite News, but it was toward the end of Mass. It was after Holy Communion. The faithful weren't even present in the church, if I recall correctly from the article. But Italian police actually went in the church building and literally accosted the priest at the altar, basically telling him, "You have to stop this right now." Crazy.
That's crazy.
And the faithful were just outside the church building praying in union with him when he offered the Mass privately in the church. Right. So Bishop Schneider goes on, the world, what he calls sanitary dictatorship, which I think is appropriate, has created a situation which breathes the air of the catacombs of a persecuted church, of an underground church. And remember, folks, this is coming from a man who lived under the evil regime. He knows firsthand what that's like. But here, a little bit further down, he kind of gets to the crux of the matter, which is what we're going to be discussing today. He asks, how should Catholics react and behave in such a situation? We have to accept this situation from the hands of divine providence as a trial, which will bring us a greater spiritual benefit than if we had not experienced such a trial. One can understand this situation as a divine intervention in the current unprecedented crisis of the church. So this is like a physical manifestation of the spiritual plague that's hitting the church and has been for a long time. He continues, God uses now the merciless world sanitary dictatorship to purify the church, to awaken the responsible in the church, and in first place, the Pope and the Episcopate, from the illusion of a nice modern world, from the temptation to flirt with the world. So in other words, from the spirit of the Second Vatican Council. I think we could read that between the lines. He goes on, from the immersion in temporal and earthly things, because as you and I have discussed before, and you've said many times on this show, that was kind of the essence of Vatican II, is throw open the windows and let in the world.
Yep.
And gee, are we surprised to find that the world is corrupting the church?
Hashtag infiltration.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So he said, the bishop says, the powers of this world have now forcibly separated the faithful from their shepherds. The clergy is ordered by governments to celebrate liturgy without the people. This current purifying divine intervention has the power to show all of us what is truly essential in the church. the Eucharistic sacrifice of Christ with his body and blood, and the eternal salvation of immortal souls. May those in the church who are unexpectedly and suddenly deprived of what is central start to see and appreciate its value more deeply.
And there's, it's a good statement because it says we need to enter into penance and sorrow and repentance. And it doesn't go all the way to say this is most certainly a divine chastisement. Though I lean that way. I think we had, for the first time, idols brought into St. Peter's.
Right.
And public worship has ceased. I think this is a pretty clear connection. And we'll see some of that as we look in the Bible today. But I think we do need to be hesitant. I don't think we want to be like Job's friends who say, hey, Job, this is why everything happened to you, because you did some sin and you don't know about it, or you haven't confessed it, and ergo this is happening to you. And we see when God addresses Job that God's providential and prudential plan for the universe and for persons is very complicated. Like, we're ants trying to figure this out.
Right.
So there needs to be a certain humility on our part, not to say X, Y, Z, string them together, that's it. I think we need to be very careful. But I think it's pretty manifest to me that when you read the Bible and God's people fall into idolatry, they get plagues.
And the same, you're right, and the same when you read the history of the church, as we'll see, there was a terrible plague in 3rd century Rome that the church, couple of church fathers had some very poignant things to say about. So.
Yes. Yep. What about Burke?
And I was going to read one statement of his that Father James Martin picked up on, and I challenged him publicly on Twitter. Of course, he didn't respond. But I think Cardinal Burke is also on point in saying he posted a reflection on the coronavirus crisis on his personal website, which is cardinalburke.com. And it's called Message on the Combat Against the Coronavirus. It was posted, I think, over the weekend. Yeah, on March 21st, so Saturday. And he actually begins by going through a lot of the natural stuff that we can do to defend ourselves. I mean, faith and reason are not opposed, as Vatican I clearly taught. And as we know, faith and reason go together. So God gave us reason and intellect to understand the workings of some, you know, of nature and stuff. Mm-hmm. So he says, certainly we are right to learn about and employ all of the natural means to defend ourselves against the contagion. So we can't just live, you know, fast and loose, to use that expression, and just presume upon God to work miracles and deliver us from it. Obviously, we have to take reasonable precautions for ourselves and our families. But further on, he ultimately does say, quote, there is no question that great evils like pestilence are an effect of original sin and of our actual sins. Now, as you just said, he doesn't, you know, get as explicit as saying because of this sin and that sin and that sin and that sin. Only God knows that.
Exactly.
But because of the pattern, because of the reasonable and cyclical pattern, you could say, that God has used throughout history, we can know with relative certitude that pestilence is an effect either of original or actual sin. That's not being a prophet or something. That's just recognizing history.
Yeah, that's just like saying, oh, you were in the airport in Italy and you got corona. That's probably how you got it.
Right, exactly.
You know, we just kind of use common sense and prudence here on the ground, and we can make deductions, we can put on our Sherlock Holmes hat, but we have to be humble and realize that we're not omniscient. We don't know all things, and so we just have to be careful.
So the problem with, if I can bring up what Father Martin tweeted out as kind of a smug dismissive against Cardinal Burke, which really ticked me off, to put it frankly. Because he doesn't seem to have any shame about deceiving people and proof texting. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, a wolf in sheep's clothing, that's the only, it's the only honest assessment that I can give of this man.
James so Martin.
So on Saturday,
Slim Father Jim.
Yeah.
Slim Jim Martin.
This is what he tweeted out to his followers. So he quoted Cardinal Burke, quote, "There is no question that great evils like pestilence are an effect of original sin and of our actual sins," end quote. So Father Martin says Jesus in Sunday's gospel. So he's trying to pit our Lord against Cardinal Burke.
Right.
In the Novus Ordo first Sunday, yesterday's gospel reading was from John chapter 9 about the man born blind. And the disciples asked, you know, is it because of his own sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind? And Father Martin says, neither he nor his parents sinned, end quote. He doesn't finish the quote. He just ends it there, but Jesus actually went on to say, but so that the glory of God could be manifested or something to that effect. But the clear implication, which is what when I retweeted this with my commentary, in my opinion, the clear implication of his proof texting is that God doesn't send chastisements as punishment for sin. That's obviously what he's getting at.
Yeah.
So I tweeted that, you know, applying that quote to him, God doesn't send chastisements as punishment for sin, and juxtaposed a quote from Our Lady of Fatima, the secret of Fatima. God is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the church.
Oh. Slim Jim calling the Theotokos Mother of God a liar.
Pretty much, yep.
Slim Jim.
And I asked him on his timeline, you know, question, Father, do you believe Our Lady's Fatima message? And of course he didn't respond. But then I also posted some scriptures that some of them you'll probably cover today, but the first one that came to mind was actually also in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, where it talked the man who was healed near the pool of Salome. I can't remember the exact name. I'll have to open my Bible here and look that up. So this man had been lame for most of his life. I think he might have even been born. Let's see. So there was a certain man there that had been 38 years under his infirmity. This is John chapter 5. And Jesus healed him. And then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus ends up finding, so the guy has an exchange with the Pharisees, I think, who saw that he had been healed, and they were upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So it's verse 14 says, "Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith to him, Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to thee."
Mm-hmm.
So even within St. John's Gospel, we see an example of the correlation between sin and temporal punishment and potentially eternal punishment. So Father Martin is, I hope it's not deliberate, but at this point it's getting hard to think that it's not. Regardless of what his motives are, he is misleading people in a very serious manner.
Yeah, he's a heretic. He's a heretic. Let's just say it. He's a heretic.
Yeah.
He. When it comes to sodomy, when it comes to the divinity of Christ and Christ's self-knowledge,
that's something else that he, right.
He says, you know, Christ was just like a little, just like a teenager, doesn't know who he wants to be. What's he going to be when he grows up? Why did God make me? He's just sort of in angst trying to figure out his divine mission. And,
yep.
You know, it's this stupid Jesuit Christology, which is heretical, that Christ is completely ignorant of who he is, which is obviously not the case in the gospel. Not the case in yesterday's gospel when he said he knew what he would do.
Right,
like
exactly.
He brought up. It's this false Jesuit theology, and maybe Francis believes it. You know, in the Scalfari interview,
right.
He had this idea that, you know, Christ didn't really become God until the crucifixion and resurrection. That's because they believe Jesus didn't fully understand who he was as the Son of God until he was on the cross. And he was like, my God, why have you forsaken me? I now realize it. I'm the Son of God. And then he dies and then he rises again. And rise here for Jesuits can mean a variety of things besides.
He's present in the love of the community.
Yes, and then the love of the community sort of that divineness of Jesus and his love and his teaching lives on and rises again in our hearts every year when we, you know, put lilies in church. It's this effeminate, fake, bogus Christianity. It's not salvific. It's a lie. It'll lead you to hell. That's the message of Slim Jim.
Yep.
Period.
And it's summed up in another tweet from yesterday. He was tweeting about his false theory, or his proof texting of John chapter 9, yesterday's gospel at the Novus Ordo. And he says, quote, "Jesus rejects three times the idea of a monstrous God who punishes people with illness or disability. Have you not read the Bible, Father? Have you not studied church history ever?"
I mean, did not our Lord institute the Eucharist on the feast of the Passover? And the Passover celebrates the people putting out lamb's blood so that the angel sent by God doesn't kill them. That was a plague, Slim Jim.
I mean, so that statement is just dumb, but the next statement is actually very serious heresy. He says, "This is not the God of the New Testament." Whoa,
Marcionism.
Yep, and that Father Matthew Mary from, he's a priest with the order that Mother Angelica had a hand in starting, the Missionaries of the Eternal Word. I forget, Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word. And he's actually, in the last couple months, been getting very interested in the traditional Mass. Very happy about that.
Yes, that's awesome.
Yes.
Congrats to him.
So he actually is the one who called out, he said, quote, in response to this, "Now it seems like he's espousing the heresy of Marcionism, which is something that St. Irenaeus wrote about in his Adversus Heresies."
Yeah, Marcion was this, in Greek it'd be Marcion, but in the West we say Marcion. Marcion was this guy, his dad was a bishop, and he said only Paul is in the Bible, and only the Gospel of Luke, which, by the way, he edited. He had his own version of Luke.
Ay.
So he rejected Matthew, Mark, and John. He rejected 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Apocalypse, all that. He basically said, Marcion said, the 12 apostles corrupted the teaching of Jesus. This is what Joseph Smith and the Mormons.
Yeah, so they're like proto-Mormons. Yeah.
And because all 12 apostles became heretics and corrupted the message of Jesus, God had to reach down and choose a new apostle to reestablish everything, and that was Paul. So Paul came, God put all of his chips on Paul, and he rejected the 12 apostles. And so Marcion taught, you only believe in Paul, and you only believe in Luke, my version of Luke, Marcion version of Luke. And then he also said the reason the 12 apostles fell away from the message of Jesus is they wrongly believed that the Jewish God of the Old Testament was the father of Jesus. That was Marcion's heresy. So he said the entire Old Testament, the God of that epic was the Demiurge. Right. He was an evil creator. He was a lesser God. Mm-hmm. And that a higher God, known as the Father, way higher than Demiurge, he sent down Jesus Christ to lead us to the High Father, right? But the God of the Old Testament was this lower Demiurge, demigod. And so whenever Paul's talking about...
Kind of puts a damper on Jesus coming to fulfill the law and the prophets.
Yeah, well, Marcion edited that part out. No, he literally did. So this is Marcionism, and Marcionism was one of the first major heresies. He actually went to Rome. In my book, Catholic Perspective on Paul, which I'm looking for a copy. I don't have one here. I wrote a book, Catholic Perspective on Paul, and the first part of the book focuses on Marcion, because Marcionism was a Pauline heresy. It's Paul, and Protestantism was a kind of Marcionism. Luther he focused everything on Paul.
Yep.
He even thought James was a heretic, one of the apostles. Yep. So all of this is based on Paul, and it's a rejection of the Old Testament and the Old Testament God. And that's what we see Slim Jim Martin making an argument for, is that the New Testament God, see, there's two gods here. There's the Old Testament God. He's kind of cranky. He didn't get his coffee. You know, he's like a parent during quarantine. He's kind of tired of the kids. He's raging at the kids. Leave me alone. Go make your own. Go make something in the microwave. I'm tired of dealing with you. That's the Old Testament God. He's just so cranky. But then somewhere right before Jesus became incarnate, God chilled out.
Yeah.
You know, he like made himself a scotch and soda, and he put his feet up and he said, you know, I'm going to love people and I'm going to help people and my son's going to help people and we're going to give everybody a teddy bear and we're going to hug.
Yep.
And we're going to accompany and affirm, and everyone's included, and there is no more talk about sin and all that. That's the New Testament God.
Yep, that's exactly what Father Martin says. He said at the end of this Twitter quote, he says, instead of the mean, nasty, grumpy Old Testament God, he says, instead, Jesus accompanies us. Mm-hmm. He couldn't resist using the Francis buzzword, had accompanies us.
Yeah, so it's the, and I've heard, sadly, I have heard Catholics say, but that was the Old Testament God. I've heard them say, it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. That was the, where is he now?
Yeah.
Is he locked in a dungeon? Is he grounded?
There's only one, you know, folks.
Yeah, there's only one God. So the old, well, that was the Old Testament. Like you talk about death penalty. Well, that was the Old Testament God. Well, who's the New Testament God? And why did he have a change of mind on so many things?
Right.
Look, God didn't change. What happened is he revealed the fullness of his plan. So we saw the fullness of his mercy, but he always had that plan, right? And he still has wrath, as we're going to see today. I mean, I think we should maybe look into the Bible verses.
Absolutely.
I think we're at that point.
The first one, the first New Testament one that came to mind before we get into that too far is actually it's in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira.
Yep.
Dropping dead on the spot at the word of the vicar of Christ for deceiving the church.
Yeah, these two people, they sell property and they pretend that they gave 100% of the proceeds to Peter in the church. Peter's the pope. And then Peter says, did you sell this land for such and such a price and give it to us? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We gave 100%. Boom. Dead.
Yep.
Right? And then the spouse comes in. Peter says, did you sell this land for such and such a price and donate to the church? Oh, yeah, for that price. Yep. Boom. Dead. Spouse is dead.
And then it says, great fear fell upon the church. And that's where we get, you know, God doesn't want us to be servilely afraid of him like we're slaves, but he does want us to have the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of filial fear of the Lord.
Absolutely.
That's a very good thing because it keeps us from sin.
Yeah, just like if you're a father, your children should have a fearful respect. You're disciplining another kid, the other kid should be like, better not mess up. <You know? laughs> that dynamic should be there. And it should be also in a society.
Right.
I was going to say secular, not necessarily secular, a religious society.
I think even St. Paul, that's basically how he sees the civil authority as being the minister of God's justice and kind of like a parent to the people.
It does not, the king does not bear the sword in vain, Paul says in Romans.
Yep.
So, all right. So here's the plague info. Now, the most classic one that you can use, you don't have to memorize scripture, is Exodus 9:14. For I will at this time send my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know there is none like me in all the earth. Yeah, but Taylor, that's so, God's being so selfish. He's like sending plagues on people just so they know that he's the greatest. That's like so selfish. That's God, folks. If you put another God before him, it says here, Exodus 9:14, I will send at this time all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people.
And that's a running theme. The connection between idolatry and plagues is a constant theme. I'm sure you'll get more into that.
Yes. As we go through these, you can take, as I've said
before. Pachamama, hint, hint. Pachamama.
Pacha idols. You can take an atheist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, Christian, anybody on earth, and you could have them, lock them in a prison cell, give them the Bible. You get out of jail when you finish reading the entire Bible. And they read the whole Bible, and then you set them down. You're like, now, according to this book, how many times would you say that the people receive plagues, pestilence, and invasions because they committed idolatry? Wow, it's a lot. It's kind of one of the main themes, probably, or the main theme of the Old Testament and the prophets. You're like, thank you very much. This is the message of the Bible, which is infallible, by the way. It's an errant word of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's not wrong.
And not just on, quote, religious truth.
Yes, it is a factual book about reality, and it is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, the next one's Numbers 11:13. This is a good one. When behold, the wrath of the Lord being provoked against the people, he struck them with an exceeding great plague, end quote.
Not just any old plague, an exceeding great one.
Great, yeah. And the wrath of the Lord was provoked against the people. They're not keeping the law of God. The wrath of God is provoked against the people. And then an exceeding great plague comes among the people. A plague is an illness.
Yep.
Deuteronomy 28:15. The Lord shall increase thy plagues and the plagues of thy seed. That means your children.
Yep.
Plagues great and lasting, infirmities grievous and perpetual, end quote. This is in Deuteronomy. They're going to go into the promised land, and Moses is saying, if you don't obey God and you turn to false gods and false prophets, God will increase plagues upon you and upon your children. They will be great and lasting, yep. Infirmities grievous and perpetual.
I love Deuteronomy. It's basically like Moses is about 100 years old, and it's his last warning to the people. Like, don't screw this up.
Don't play. But Slim Jim Martin's like, yeah, but that's the God of the Old Testament. Why would God send plagues on people and upon their children? It's so mean. We know God's not like, this is just ancient Semitic people, and they're having a hard time in the desert, and so they think God's hurting them. But we in Chicago at Mundelein, we know that that's not the case. Because we read Protestant Bible scholars, and they said that this was just really ancient Middle Eastern lore. This is what these Chicago Jesuits believe.
Yep.
These are just really ancient people, and they're suffering, and they have diseases, and they don't have science, and so they think God hates them. That's what they believe. Deuteronomy 28:61. Moreover, the Lord will bring upon thee all the diseases and plagues that are not written in the volume of this law till he consume thee. Whoa. God's going to bring upon thee all these diseases and plagues. God is.
Right.
We got these goofball bishops out there saying, God never does that.
And a good distinction here, a good point to make, is that God is talking to his own people, his own beloved people. This is not to the pagans who don't believe in him and who mock him. This is his own people that he's saying this to.
Well, the very first one, to be honest, was to the Egyptians. So he was going to punish the Egyptians with plague. But yeah, everyone, all the ones since then, is God talking to his beloved people, Israel.
Yes.
1 Samuel 5:7. And the men of Azotus, seeing this kind of plague, said, the ark of God of Israel shall not stay with us, for his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. So this is when the ark of the covenant had not been placed in the temple yet.
And it had been taken by the Philistines in battle. Right.
And so they had the ark of the covenant, which is holy. And then God let out his plague upon the Philistines. And the Philistines got afraid that we need to get this Ark of the Covenant and give it back to Israel.
Because they had the audacity to put it in their pagan temple.
Yes.
Yeah.
And here's what's crazy about this, Matt. The pagans have better theology than modern day cardinals and popes, right? They understood, we can't blend the sacramental power of the God of Israel with our false god Dagon. It's going to bring pestilence. Right. So we have to separate them apart.
And I love the fact that in that account, it says that before the Ark of the Covenant, the idol of Dagon actually fell face down.
Boom. Yes. Love it. Yep. And pestilence came.
Yep.
Plagues. All right, 2 Samuel 24:25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered holocausts and peace offerings, and the Lord became merciful to the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So there was a big plague running through Israel. David had to go and purchase this land and for the site for the temple to be built.
Mm-hmm.
And when he did that, when he obeyed God's command, God stayed. That means he stopped the plague from Israel. All right, one more from the Old Covenant. 2 Chronicles 21:14. Behold, the Lord will strike thee with a great plague, and all thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy substance, end quote. Yeah, but Taylor, why would God do that? He's going to strike children with a plague? It's so unfair. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Plagues are a sign of God's fatherly discipline to his people. But what if those babies die? Well, if they're consecrated according to the rules and regulations of Israel, they're going to eventually go into the beatific vision and be saved. God knows that.
But, and just think about on a natural level, our sins, innocent people suffer as a result of other people's sins on a daily basis. I mean, yeah. Sin has consequences. And original sin being the greatest example of that. So, but again, God will bring good out of all of this.
Yes.
And that's the ultimate message.
That's right. It's the classic spanking your child and saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you, which no kid believes. Okay. But Taylor and Matt, this is the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. God's not like that anymore.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's turn to the apocalypse. Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, which we should call the apocalypse. I'm yes. trying to break myself of the habit of saying Revelation. And the most idiotic thing you can do out there, folks, is say the Book of Revelations, plural.
Yeah.
Don't do that. It's not the Book of Revelations. It's the Book of Revelation. Yep. Or you should just say the apocalypse. The Book of the Apocalypse. Yeah. And I have a 15-part series on the Book of the Apocalypse. I read every verse of the Book of Apocalypse, and then I give you Catholic commentary from church fathers.
That's awesome.
And Old Testament. It's all free. It's on YouTube. Just search Taylor Marshall, Book of Revelation commentary. There's a whole list, and you can watch it. So,
yeah. And the reason why it started being called the Book of Revelation is because apocalypse in Greek literally means like an unveiling,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, it means unveil. Apocalypse yeah. means unveil.
Yeah.
You know, Father Phil Wolf used to say, he's like, what happened after Vatican II? We took the veils off the tabernacle. We took the veils away during Lent. Nuns stopped wearing veils. Women stopped wearing veils. So if you wanted to use the Greek word for everything that started happening liturgically, you would call it an apocalypse. The wow. unveiling of the church. And that's a scary thought.
It is, yeah.
So women, if you don't wear your veil, you are performing an apocalypse in the church.
Wow.
Personal apocalypse. Apocalypse now.
There you go.
Okay, so Apocalypse 9:18. And by these three plagues was slain a third part of men, by fire and by smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths.
A third part. That's a lot of people.
Yeah. 33.3% are killed by a plague that comes from God in the apocalypse. Apocalypse 9:20. And the rest of men who were not slain by these plagues did not do penance from the work of their hands, that they should adore devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see, hear, nor walk, end quote.
Here, sound familiar?
We have idols made out of gold, silver, and wood. And the men, even though there's these plagues, they won't repent and turn to God. Which shows that God is allowing this plague, and the consequence of it is men are supposed to turn to God. And the apocalypse is showing amazement that even when these plagues come, these men, the rational response would be to turn to God and stop worshiping idols. Yep. And they keep on doing it anyway. Sounds like Catholic Church 2019 to 2020.
Yep.
Apocalypse 11:6. It's talking about the two prophets that return during the final tribulation of the church,
which many believe are Enoch and Elijah. Yep.
The church fathers, Thomas Aquinas, pretty much everybody believes this is Enoch and Elijah. They never died. Both of them were assumed up into the atmosphere. I talk about this at length in my commentary on the book of Revelation, available on YouTube for free. It says, these two have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. So they're
like, perfect continuity between the Old and New Testament, doesn't it?
They sound like Moses in Egypt. But Taylor, that was the God of the Old Testament. No, it's the same God. As we say, glory be to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Past, present, future, always the same God.
Yep. As it says in the Apocalypse, to God who is and who was and who is to come.
That's right. That's where we get it, and the glory is in the Apocalypse. Apocalypse 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. But angels are nice.
Yeah, they're the little cherubs.
Yeah, angels give us hugs. No, angels are bringing the seven last plagues, which are filled with what? Hugs? No, the wrath of God.
And just to note, any time an angel appears in Scripture, even when he's there on a, like, don't be afraid, I'm on your side, people are still terrified. People are
afraid. That's one of the things that bothers me, is it's so hard in modern day Christian iconography. If you see a picture of St. Michael, he looks like a teenage boy with like a little sword. He's like,
right.
What? Not good. Even Gabriel, St. Gabriel, sometimes looks right. Like a woman.
Yeah, not good.
Yeah,
not
good. It's kind of like an 18-year-old girl. Like, maybe not. Because when you read the Apocalypse, that's not how angels look.
No.
And in the Old Testament and in the Book of Maccabees, which we're going to get to, they're seen as warriors, men of war, soldiers. That's how they look. They're fearful.
Yep.
Apocalypse 15:6. And the seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues, clothed with clean and white linen and girt about the breast with golden girdles. So here they are. They're coming out of the temple with the plagues. But the temple's holy. Yeah. That's why the plagues are coming out of the temple.
Yep.
Apocalypse 15:8, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the majesty of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. You know, at the beginning of my book, Infiltration, we talk about that quote from Paul VI, the smoke of Satan has entered the church.
Yep.
Everywhere in the Bible, smoke is associated with goodness and with God and with glory in his presence. Except one time in the Apocalypse where there's the smoke of Satan.
I had never considered that before reading it. That's very, very, very interesting stuff.
Because I was thinking, okay, if I'm going to focus on smoke of Satan in Paul VI, let's just define what smoke of Satan means. And you read every single account of smoke in the Bible, it's always a sign of God's presence and his goodness and his glory. Yep. Except the one time when Satan reverses it, as he does in the Apocalypse over and over, and uses it as a sign of his own corruption, his anti-Christian, his anti-Christ message. So yep. The smoke of Satan is a sign of Antichrist. Read Infiltration for more details.
Yep.
All right, let's see. Apocalypse 18:4. And I hear another voice from heaven, go out from her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, that you not receive of her plagues. This is talking about Babylon the Great. And I hear another voice from heaven saying, oh, I already did that one, sorry. Revelation 18:8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burnt with fire, because God is strong. Who shall judge her? Why is this happening? Because God is strong. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. Apocalypse 21:9, and there came out one of the seven angels who had the vials full of seven last plagues and spoke with me, saying, come, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is, I wanted to include this one because the angel who had the last of the seven plagues,
right,
when that's all over, he says, okay, now we're going to see the bride. So there's something redemptive going on here, right? The plague, the angel who poured, I don't want someone to say, well, these are devils. These are bad angels. No. The angel who poured out the last plague on earth then says, now let's go look at the bride. Now the good news.
Yep.
And then the last one, for I testify to everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in this book. The end. Book of the Apocalypse.
Yep.
The Bible ends. Your New Testament, the God of the New Testament, ends the Bible, ends the New Testament saying, if you add anything to this book, God's going to add plagues to you. The end. Have a nice day. God of the New Testament. Signed. So where is Slim Jim now? Where are our smart, crafty Chicago Jesuits?
Yep.
They're silent.
Actually, he has written an op-ed. I sent you a picture of this, an op-ed for the New York Times, which appeared yesterday. Let me see if I can pull that up real quick here. And he's basically saying, here, I just got to pull this up. He's asking the question, you know, where is God in the midst of all this? Here we go. Here's his quote. Where is God in a pandemic? The honest answer is we don't know. Wrong. Watch this show and you'll know, Father.
God is with us. Whether it's something that we know that God strikes the innocent, right? To vanquish the devil and to bring about good. We know that when the martyrs, St. Agnes and St. Agatha and St. Lawrence and even St. Peter and St. Paul and St. John the Baptist, they were struck down, right? As martyrs in evil situations. But God used their glorious death to bring about great merit and graces in the world, to reverberate the passion and the death of Jesus amongst people. So that's our Catholic theology. Someone had a great quote from Fulton Sheen. It's the law, I think it says it's the law of the Christians that the innocent must suffer for the guilty.
Mm-hmm. You know? I think I saw that circulating, yep.
Yeah, and I don't know if there's a citation for that, but it makes good sense that just because someone gets, it's not like the prosperity gospel that you see on TV, like you have cancer because you didn't love God enough.
Right.
We don't believe that as Catholics.
No.
No, we're not saying that, oh, you have a plague, you sin, you must have had idolatry, you must have a Buddha in your bedroom that you worship. No. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying over and over in the Old and New Testaments, when people commit themselves to worshiping devils, the gods, the idols made out of gold, silver, wood, God brings about discipline. And often, most of the time in the Old Testament, the people respond and repent.
Right. And then fall back in their own ways. It's just this cycle.
Yes.
Keeps going over and over.
Yes.
So this might be a good place for me to bring up the testimony from two of the early church fathers about how they dealt with, because both of these men actually lived through a plague that is much, much worse than what we're seeing in our time. So I was doing a little research last night. I decided to Google early church fathers on pestilence, because I know that there's been plagues, of course, throughout church history. You've talked about the one during the reign of Pope St. Gregory the Great in the late 500s. I think it was the year 590. Professor De Mattei wrote about that as well, a great reflection on that and how he led the procession of people barefoot with ashes on their heads, sackcloth and ashes, people literally dying during the procession.
Yep.
And that's a stark contrast to how we're dealing with it today, isn't it? The streets of Rome are barren. So anyway, I ended up finding out, I wasn't aware of this until I did this search last night, that there was a terrible plague. I'm sure you're probably familiar with it, in the about the middle of the 3rd century in Rome. So we're talking the middle of the 200s, during the era known in Roman history as the crisis of the 3rd century, when there was a ton of different Roman emperors. They were just cycling through them really fast in that period, and there was lots of upheaval, social upheaval, because there was no stability in the empire. The empire almost collapsed at that point. And also during that time, we saw there was a terrible plague for it that went on not just for a couple months, but for like years. One article I found by a historian who's written a book on this era says, the plague of Cyprian, named after the man who by AD 248 found himself bishop of Carthage, so we're talking about Saint Cyprian of Carthage, struck in a period of history when basic facts are sometimes known barely or not at all. So he's talking about this plague went from roughly 249 to 262. That's a long time to be under a bad plague. So at the time when this plague was going on, so St. Cyprian of Carthage, a very important early church father, one of the best Latin language fathers, talked about on the unity of the church, on the lapsed. He's got some very important writings. There was an African, so this was in Carthage in northern Africa, and he wrote a reply to a certain Demetrianus, who was essentially a pagan, who was claiming that the reason why the empire was being struck like this is because of the Christians, because they weren't honoring the Roman pagan gods. So St. Cyprian had had enough of this calumny and took up his pen and basically said, you got this all backwards, sir. This is because of you and your people's idolatry, essentially, is what he says. And here I'm going to read an excerpt from this. This is his fifth treatise, and this is available on newadvent.org. It's a great resource for folks, free online stuff, Church Fathers, the Summa, the Old Catholic Encyclopedia, newadvent.org. So St. Cyprian writes in this treatise, quote, and it's addressed to this pagan leader, governor, whoever he was, look what that very matter is of which is chiefly our concern, that you molest us, although innocent. So the pagans are persecuting the church. That in contempt of God, you attack and oppress God's servants. It is little in your account that your life is stained with a variety of gross vices, with the iniquity of deadly crimes and the summary of all bloody rapines, stealing people's property. That true religion is overturned by false superstitions. These are the things that are bringing the plague on Rome at that time in history, and it's the Christians who are standing up against it. Mm-hmm. And the other quote I wanted to read is that, and he also gets into the fact that it's the idolatry that's bringing all of this on, that they're worshiping crocodiles and apes. Can you imagine worshiping an ape?
Can you? Apes are dumb, man. I was once at the zoo, and the glass I like puffed up.
Right.
And that ape came out. He was mad. He wanted to fight me. I was glad there was the glass there. I was like, man, I would. Good thing that's not in the wild, or I'd be dead.
So St. Cyprian is saying, crocodiles and apes and stones and serpents are worshipped by you, and God alone in the earth is not worshipped. Or if worshipped, not with impunity. You deprive the innocent, the just, the dear to God of their home. You spoil them of their estate. You load them with chains. He's talking about the persecution of the church. So that's his message. That's kind of his response, or his rebuttal, you could say, to this false accusation that the Christians are bringing on the plague. But then in another treatise, Treatise 7, he's actually addressing his own people, his faithful. And he says to them, this is a very important teaching, quote, and further, beloved brethren, what is it, what a great thing it is, how pertinent, how necessary that pestilence and plague which seems horrible and deadly, searches out the righteousness of each one and examines the minds of the human race to see whether they are in health, tend the sick, whether relations affectionately love their kindred, whether masters pity their languishing servants, whether physicians do not forsake the beseeching patients, whether the fierce suppress their violence. So in other words, if we're living the way that we should be living. And he goes on to say, and he focuses on the fact that Christians, this is what needs to distinguish us between those who don't believe in these times of crisis, is our hope. Even although this mortality conferred nothing else, it has done this benefit to Christians. In other words, this plague, even if it did nothing else, it has done this benefit to Christians and to God's servants that we begin gladly to desire martyrdom as we learn not to fear death. These are trainings for us, not deaths. They give the mind the glory of fortitude. By contempt of death, they prepare for the crown. End quote. Wow.
Legit. Legit. All right, well, we should probably close up on that note.
Yes.
With time. Being heroic.
Yes.
We need to be heroic. So let's go. We got our shirts on, Matt.
Yep, that's right.
Be the Maccabee. So let's go over the plan, Maccabee plan. I got to open up my email here. And Matt, you and I were both in Pennsylvania for the Catholic Identity Conference.
Great. Yes.
Conference. Our good Bishop Schneider was there. He said a wonderful, was it a pontifical solemn high mass?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's the first time we ever met, actually. It was back in the narthex.
That's right.
You walked up and hey, and we finally met in person. And there was like, I think 500 babies kind of squirming and walking on each other, and like moms like looking embarrassed that their child made a noise. And I'm just glad that we have so many baptized babies.
Yep.
I don't care if a baby cries.
Oh, that church was packed. It was great to see that.
If your church is not crying, it's dying. You must have a lot of babies there. And I know the baby cried and you didn't get to say your prayer at that moment because you got frustrated. So what? That baby might be the one who gives you last rites when you're dying in 35 years.
That's right.
So just have patience for the mommies and the babies, because without the daddies, the mommies, and the babies, the church comes to a screeching stop.
Yep.
We have to have charity. So if your church ain't crying, it's dying. All right, so I gave a talk there on how to be the Maccabee, and the call-out verse from First Maccabees is, everyone that hath zeal for the law and maintaineth the testament, let him follow me. That's what Judah Maccabee says.
Yep.
Everyone that has zeal for the law and maintaineth the testament, let him follow me. So what we need, ultimately, the person who has zeal for the law and maintaineth the testament, the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. So we have to follow him. Come follow me. But then our Lord calls up, hopefully, prelates, cardinals, popes, bishops.
Fathers of families.
Fathers of families, yes. And they say, hey, they draw a line in the sand. Who has zeal for the law? Who wants to maintain the new covenant? Come on, let's do it. Let's do it.
Just like Moses, when the people had fallen into the idolatry, he literally drew a line in the sand and said, whoever's with God, get over here.
Get over here. If you don't want to be, stay over there. Slim Jim can give you a hug over there. Y'all go hug over there. We're going to go and we're going to rebuild the church, and we're going to be humble, and we're going to do penance, and we're going to see the sacraments, and we're going to take up the weapon, which is the rosary, and we're going to get after it. So after highlighting that verse, I actually thought about on the shirts, like putting the verse down at the bottom,
Everyone, or even on the back,
for the law and maintain the testament, let him follow me. But it was getting kind of,
you could put it on the back and be like, hey, follow me.
to put on the back. So the first point, this is 7 points we're going to wrap up today, guys, is you have to know your Catholic faith. We live in a time similar to that of the Old Testament King Josiah. The law of the Lord had been forgotten for nearly 60 years. And one of the priests, the high priest, Hilkiah, found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he dusted it off. What's this? He started reading it, and it was the instructions for how the people of Israel should live. Yep. It was the liturgy. It was the morality. It was the teaching. All of these things had been lost. Mm-hmm. And so King Josiah made a covenant with the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his ceremonies with all their heart and their soul, and to perform the words of the covenant, which were written in that book. And the people agreed to the covenant. So we have to get back to the basics as Catholics. How long had it been lost? 60 years. How long have we been in this crisis, Matt?
Very similar timeline.
About 60 years, folks. So we have to get back to basics. It's not your fault, people out there watching, that you weren't catechized properly. You were taught a bunch of bogus stuff like all religions are good, they're all open to the transcendent, Jewish people are all going to heaven, Muslims are all going to heaven, you don't really need to go to confession, just confess straight to God. The Eucharist is kind of this thing that makes us feel good. Mass is about passing the peace, all this baloney. You don't have to get your baby baptized. You can wait a year and a half while you arrange the party and get the relatives in town. All this baloney. We have lost the faith. So my recommendation to you is to get two books, the Baltimore Catechism and the Roman Catechism, the Catechism of the Council of Trent. You have to teach your children. You have to teach yourself. And even if you say, well, I was catechized by Archbishop Lefebvre, or, I was catechized traditional, you've forgotten some stuff. Trust me, we all forget stuff.
And since you bring that up, Archbishop Lefebvre himself recommends families reading together the Roman Catechism in his open letter to confused Catholics. Yeah. So Archbishop Lefebvre himself said that.
Yeah.
Yep. Boom.
Grenade. Grace grenade. So you need, and also I would recommend a third book. I didn't mention this one at the CIC, but it's called My Catholic Faith.
Yes, that's awesome.
And it has pictures in it, and it's wonderful. And this is, I find this, especially when you have little kids around, just to keep this out, and you can read little paragraphs out of it.
Yep.
So it's a great
book. It's in the question and answer format too, I think, right?
There's pictures.
Yeah.
There's pictures.
Yep. Yeah, that's a great one.
So I would say that those three books, you must look. Netflix is trying to catechize you. The news, CNN's trying to catechize you. Twitter's trying to catechize you. You need to get the real Catholic theology. So Baltimore Catechism, Roman Catechism, My Catholic Faith are great ways to start. Mm-hmm. And if you're a dad, you are the leader of your domestic church. Your family is either going to go to heaven or hell with you based on your leadership. Think about that. Does that scare you? Good. Be scared. Number two, and then our 7-point plan, worship according to the traditional rites of the Catholic Church. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of faith. We know now, folks, we know that after all these, in 1969 is when the Novus Ordo Mass was promulgated. Look now, mass attendance is down. People don't believe in the real presence. This is all over the place. It's not just in America. It's not just in Europe. The Novus Ordo liturgy is Protestantized. But Taylor, it was given out by a valid pope and a valid church. It's not the same as the traditional Latin Mass. Put them side by side.
Right.
Look at it. The Novus Ordo allows you to omit invoking the saints in the canon? Whose idiotic idea was that?
some major catechesis still needs to be done, because I have met people, and I think this is probably very common among, you know, average diocesan mainstream Catholics. They think that the Novus Ordo is simply the traditional Mass in English. They don't understand that there's a substantial difference between the texts. If they've never been to a traditional Mass, or it's been 30 or 40 years, or, right. You know, I've encountered folks like that. So we do need to do some catechesis in that area to show people that the Novus Ordo, as it says in the cover letter to the Ottaviani intervention, yes, the critical Mass study, this is what Cardinals Ottaviani and Bacci wrote to Pope Paul VI concerning the new Mass. It's attached to the brief critical study. Quote, "The Novus Ordo represents both as a whole and in its details a striking departure from the Catholic theology of the Mass as it was formulated in Session 22 of the Council of Trent." Boom. And as my predecessor, God rest his soul, John Venari, always used to emphasize, they were writing that about the Novus Ordo in its pristine form.
Yeah, before the clowns abuses. And the laser lights and the balloons and all the idiocy. They're writing about it in 1969.
Right.
Crazy. All right, number three. You're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team. We need a weapon. The Maccabees took up weapons. We must take up the Holy Rosary. You must pray the rosary every day. You just have to. You're not on the team. You have to pray in order to be saved. Prayer is hard. The rosary makes prayer easy. The rosary roots you in the mysteries of the Gospels, the Bible. Mary herself chose 15 mysteries and gave them to St. Dominic and said, hey, teach people to do this. This will overcome all heresies.
Yep. That was the historical context of him receiving the rosary, was to stamp out the Albigensian heresy. He had been preaching for either months or years, I forget how long, but having very little success converting these people. And that's why Our Lady appeared to him and said, start teaching them to pray this, and the heresy will be vanquished.
Yep. So if you say, well, Taylor, there's so much heresy in the church and so much confusion. Do you pray the rosary every day? Well, no, but I'm going to work on it. Well, if you're not praying the rosary every day, we can't overcome heresy. And then Our Lady, not only did she give these to Dominic and say this will overcome all heresies, she came down in 1917 and said, hey, I want everybody to pray the rosary, the 15 decades of the rosary. So we have to do our part. There's so much heresy. Are you praying the rosary every day? Well, no. Okay, well, then you're not really part of the solution. It's like, you know, we're in war, and there's only a certain kind of warhead that can take out a certain kind of enemy craft.
It's a good analogy.
And, well, are you using that warhead? Well, no. Well, how are you ever going to defeat that warcraft if you don't use the right warhead that we know works? And we know from heaven that the rosary works. So if you're not using the right weapon, don't expect to have any victories whatsoever. So pray the rosary every day. Number four, this is our 7-point Maccabee plan.
Yep.
Daniel K., we should do a Taylor Marshall highlight on this. There's a second channel, by the way, Dr. Marshall Highlights, where Daniel K. in our moderator chat, he cuts pieces out of videos and posts them there. So you should subscribe to that second channel. Daniel K., please post the link to that. Number four, fasting and penance. Jesus says that some certain demons only come out by prayer and fasting. That's Matthew 17:20.
And sadly, in some new translations, the "and fasting" has been conspicuously removed. Not good.
Not good. Don't like that, Matt Gaspers. Don't like that at all. The Roman Catechism says, to pray, let us unite fasting and alms deeds. Fasting is intimately connected with prayer, for the mind of one who is filled with food and drink is so borne down as not to be able to raise itself to the contemplation of God or even to understand what prayer means.
Boom.
Matt, do you want to add that quote from Divine Intimacy that you...
Yes.
That's a good one.
Yes. This is one of my favorite spiritual reading books, and it says, concerning mortification, after the incarnation, the cross of Jesus is the greatest proof of his love for man. Similarly, mortification, which is suffering eagerly accepted for the love of God, is one of the greatest proofs of love that we can give him. It means freely giving up a satisfaction or a pleasure in order to impose on ourselves for love of God something which is contrary to our own natural inclinations. We thus prove that we prefer to satisfy God rather than ourselves, end quote. And you could even apply that to the prayer of the rosary. If we find the prayer of the rosary difficult, that's a mortification. It's pleasing to God.
Yes. And I've had a priest say to me, this is actually a consolation. He said, you pray the rosary every day. I said, yes. He said, one thing to remember is even when you're praying the rosary and you're with your family and there's distractions, you may not sense that you are receiving anything from it.
Right.
And that's fine. It's still efficacious. In fact, the more you have to endure and try to stay focused, the more meritorious your rosary is.
Right.
So if you have 8 kids running around and it's kind of, you know, a chaotic rosary, and you're like, man, why are we even doing this? Why? I mean, are we getting anything out of this rosary? And you're, I'm going to keep going. You know, we've got 2 more decades to go. Let's finish up. You know, love you, Lord. And focus on, look at the statue of Our Lady and just keep going. That rosary might be more efficacious than a really holy friar who's sitting alone in a beautiful, well-lit chapel in front of the tabernacle praying his rosary. Because
while being willfully distracted or something like that, or not,
or maybe he's not. Whatever. Maybe he's saying a really, really awesome rosary, but the fact that you're having to strive uphill just to finish this rosary as a family, you know, that in itself, the priest reminded me, is meritorious. Like, don't just give up.
Right.
Realize that our Lord appreciates the effort, even though it's not a rosary that you would televise on TV.
Right.
Now, number 5, I think, is important. I don't think I've ever mentioned it on the show before, and that is we have to take up space. The liberal Satanists, Luciferians, these people take up space. Why are they doing drag queen story hour at your local library? They're doing that to say, we own this space. This is owned by the public. It's a government building, a library. And we are invading it, and we are taking up space. We are colonizing this public building, which is full of children's books and mainly children's activities. We are colonizing it, and we are claiming it as our own. We're putting our rainbow flag in it, and we're saying, this is ours. We Catholics are sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We used to go out with statues of Our Lady and circle multiple blocks and say, this is ours. We'd go out with the Blessed Sacrament, like Bishop Strickland is doing at the busiest intersection in Tyler, Texas, with the monstrance of the Blessed Sacrament. And he's taking over the public space.
Yep.
We Catholics used to do this with processions. We would mark off the bounds of the parishes with processions. The bishops would go out and do public things, parades. St. Patrick's used to actually be something holy instead of a gay pride event.
Right.
So we have to.
And these are acts of spiritual war. This is the army arrayed.
We're putting out
battle.
Our banners and our flag and saying, we claim this. Just like gangsters, you know, like thug gang people, they go with spray paint and they mark places in the neighborhood and they're marking out their boundaries so the other gang members see it and they're like, okay, this is where they think they have it. And they even fight over these territories. We have to do the same thing, not with spray paint. And one of the things you can do, we can't necessarily organize Eucharistic processions. We need our priests to do that, but we can encourage them, is you can make outdoor shrines. If you go to old Catholic countries or Eastern Orthodox countries, there's public shrines. You own some public land, put a big crucifix up there.
Yep.
Out in front of your house, Grandma, you don't own land, but you have a little front yard, put a Marian shrine there.
Yep.
Put a statue of Our Lady, maybe even put flowers in front. go out into the public and say, we Catholics are here. We're here. This is a Catholic house. See this statue of St. Francis? See this crucifix? See this statue of Our Lady Theotokos? We're here in public. And if we all did that, man, we would be taking up so much ground.
Yep.
Anything you want to add to that, Matt Gaspers?
I was just something that came to mind when my mom and I several years ago went and visited the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament down in Alabama, the one that Mother Angelica founded. And I seem to recall there's an area down there in Alabama where lots of, you know, it's obviously the Bible Belt, very Protestant, but there's a pocket of Catholics kind of in that area. And they've started a tradition of turning an old bathtub kind of up on end and making it into a grotto with a statue of Our Lady. That's great. Yep. That's awesome. Doesn't have to be fancy, just something to show people that Catholics are here. And
right. Well, if you have the means.
Well, yeah.
If you're a multimillionaire, don't make your Marian shrine out of a bathtub.
Right. Exactly right.
Make something awesome. According to your means, show honor to God in public.
That's what we're saying. Very good point.
Right. Yes. And another way you take up space, I should have mentioned this, is if you're at a restaurant or you're having a picnic at the park, you pause and you make the sign of the cross big. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, natures of Christ. And you don't just do the...
Yes, yeah, dumb. I hate that.
If you do that, you're not on. You got to make the sign of the cross like you're baptized in the name of the Father, and come all the way down to your belt. Make a Roman cross over your body.
That's right.
You're not at home plate getting ready to go up to bat. Make a cross.
Yes.
And say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen, and pray as a family. That's a witness. You're taking up the airwaves in that restaurant when you do that and you pray aloud with your family. Number six, joyfully evangelize. You must share the faith. We have to recruit. The Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines are recruiting every week. We need more people on our side, which means...
And they're not doing it by saying how terrible the people are that they're trying to recruit. Right,
exactly. Come join the Navy. It's horrible. No, we must recruit people. And that means you live a life that's inspiring and you speak the truth. You know, when Ben Shapiro says, well, what about us Jews? Oh, you know, just kind of follow your conscience, whatevs. No, that's not evangelization. You say... Unless you're born of water and the Holy Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's that mean? You need to be baptized in Jesus. Why? Well, because all of us are in sin and God wants to save us. And so Jesus died on the cross and poured out his blood to wash us clean of our sin. And the way you receive that is baptism. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Tell me more. Who's the Father and who's the Son? Well, we believe that there's one God who's three persons consubstantial, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. On and on and on. You need to know this stuff and you need to share it. And we got to recruit.
I loved your discussion about baptism, by the way, with Bishop Schneider. He was so on point with all that stuff.
Yeah, Bishop Schneider and I said, you know, it seems we need to refocus our theology of baptism because it's just completely eroded. Everyone thinks that all babies are automatically going to heaven no matter what. So what's the point of baptizing babies? And then out in the world, well, he's a good Hindu, so he kind of already is baptized.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Catholic theology. And then the last one, which is more and more of a problem, Matt, is unite the clans. The Maccabean warriors all united for a common cause. Did they have some disagreements? I'm sure. But reclaiming the temple and reestablishing divine worship was their common cause. That's how they united. And I've seen... Really, this whole idea of should masses be banned, should masses not be banned, should you go to an underground mass, should you go to the SSPX mass, this has caused a fever pitch of judgment and anger on social media.
Yeah.
Knock it off, people. This is a confusing time. You don't need to lay into something. You're murdering people. If you try to go to confession or go to a church, you're murdering. No, just relax.
Yep.
We don't know what's going on yet. Every one of us wants the Mass. We want the Eucharist. We want the sacraments. This is our heartbeat as Christians. So people are trying to figure that out.
Yep.
And then also unite the clans. I mean, the SSPX Fraternity Institute debates continue, but I think we now see that we live in a time of crisis. Lefebvre was saying that in the 1986. Whether you agree with him in 1986 or not, in 2020, we're in crisis, folks.
Yep.
Moral, financial, dogmatic, liturgical. You're playing bingo. Every single number is getting checked off now.
Mm-hmm.
Crisis. So we need to be charitable, and we don't need to fight. And we need to love one another. We got to be united because they're going to come after us. I tell you, the fact that the judge of my local county banned all worship.
And how can he even do that?
How can you do that? Is that constitutional? I mean, he banned worship. That sets a precedent in our society that a local judge can ban all worship. That's scary, folks.
I guess I assumed that it would have been, you know, because in my state, the governor has banned, the last I heard, gatherings of more than like 250 people, but just gatherings in general. He didn't specify worship.
This judge specified worship. Yep.
That's crazy.
It's in the text. So
wow. There
it is. Just to review for those of you that came in, number one, this is the Maccabean plan. Know your faith. Read the Roman Catechism. Read Scripture. Number two, worship according to the traditional rites. Number three, daily rosary. You're not on the team. Number four, fasting and penance. Number five, take up space in the public arena through prayers, shrines, etc. Number six, joyfully evangelize, recruit more people. Number seven, unite the clans. Don't shoot each other. If you're shooting each other, counterproductive. So there it is.
Yep.
All right. Well, that was a good show.
It was indeed.
The books. We got our... Be the Maccabee. Represent. If you
cheers.
Like this show, cheers. Cheers to the Maccabees.
Clink.
Yeah, cling, cling. If you like this show, please hit the like button. Certainly do appreciate that. It tells YouTube it's a good video. Thanks for all the super chats today. Appreciate that. Please subscribe and hit notifications on. And go onto your mobile device and put notifications on for YouTube or you won't be notified. YouTube tells me only 25% of you have actually turned on the notifications on your mobile device. And otherwise, notifications are worthless. So if you want to get live streams like this and be part of the live stream, please turn on notifications, not only in YouTube, but also on your device. Pray the rosary every day, or you're not on the team. We already talked about that. If you want to listen to the audio-only version, you can listen on Spotify, iTunes, Stitcher. Just search my name, Taylor Marshall, and in your podcast app, and these episodes will be up. Daniel Kay in our moderator chat, he is now getting all of those ready in the audio, and they're usually up within hours of our video live feed. So Daniel Kay, thanks so much. Also, special thanks to Daniel Kay and Will Kay in the moderating today. We had all those nasty bots that come in whenever we get over 1,000 viewers. Nasty, nasty stuff. They went in there and blocked it and stopped it. So Will K and Daniel K, thank you so much for doing that. Thanks for everyone who's supporting on Patreon, sending out signed books, merchandise, other cool stuff. Thanks for everyone who donates to this channel and makes it possible. There are a lot of expenses that are accrued through all of this, and of course getting people to help and all that. So please support this channel and I'll send you some free stuff. patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. That's Dr. Taylor Marshall. patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. Let's not forget our good friend Matt Gaspers, managing editor at Catholic Family News. The URL for Catholic Family News is
www.catholicfamilynews, all one word, catholicfamilynews.com. And we just got our April paper to press, so it'll be available soon.
Very good. It's a very, if you want a nice Catholic newspaper, Catholic Family News is absolutely wonderful. It's well done. Good articles by good priests, contributors, high quality stuff. If you like the kind of things we're delivering here on this channel and you want a nice newspaper to light your pipe and snuggle up by the fire and read something like a newspaper.
That's right. And speaking of the need to know our faith, we run a monthly series on the Roman Catechism, going lesson by lesson through the Roman Catechism.
Awesome. And then also, Matt, you're still doing the weekly review, right?
Yeah, we try to do at least one per weekend. Sometimes we divide it in half because the shows were getting a little longer and some people like a shorter format. So yeah, we try to do a weekly news roundup on our YouTube channel, Catholic Family News. So I invite people to check that out and share those on social media with family, friends, and help spread the word.
Great. Yep. And Will Kay has put CatholicFamilyNews.com in the chat, so y'all can link there.
Thank you very much.
So, all right, everybody. Thanks so much. While you're in your self-distancing mode. Oh, I forgot to mention New St. Thomas Institute, where I teach online courses. If you want to get your first month half off, use the coupon code LENT, LENT. We have nine certificate courses. A lot of people are joining because they're quarantined. It's like, why watch Netflix and trash when you can watch online Catholic courses? So we have nine courses: Catholic philosophy and Thomas Aquinas, Catholic theology, Catholic apologetics. This is how to share your faith with like Hindus, Jews, cafeteria Catholics, etc. We have Church Fathers certificate, Medieval theology certificate, Counter Reformation certificate, Christ in the Old Testament. We go through every single book of the Old Testament and give you the sacraments and Christ and Mariology and everyone. Christ in the New Testament. We go through every book of the New Testament. And right now we are rolling out the history of the Roman Rite and the traditional Latin Mass.
That's sweet.
I just on Friday recorded seven courses. I'll share those now. They'll be going up hopefully by the end of this week or next week. The three kinds of Mass I go through: low, sung, and solemn high. The structure of the Mass, of the, this is all Latin Mass, Mass of the Catechumens, Mass of the Faithful, the Propers, the Ordinary. How to set up a traditional missal, what to do with every one of the ribbons and how to set it up. We did a video on that. The traditional Roman altar and all the appointments on the altar, what is everything called and what does it mean? The sacred Roman vessels, go through all of those. The vestments.
This sounds like it might be great for like a parish adult education course or something.
I mean, if you want to learn all the traditional Roman stuff, like what are those gloves that the bishop wears in the traditional Mass? What are the sandals and the stockings the bishop wear? What are they called? What do they mean? And then we also did the traditional vesting prayers and the theology of the prayers that the priests use. So, and we're going to also, I mean, we're going to do the, I'm going to cover the pre-55 Holy Week. We're going to go through all the parts of the Mass, the mystical significations, Thomas Aquinas' commentary on the Mass. So if you want to get deep, 2020, we're doing Roman Rite and all that. So please join. Tuition is $47 a month, which is pretty low compared to a college course. And you can quit anytime. You can get the first month half off. Use the coupon code LENT, LENT.
Very nice.
All right, I need to get some more coffee.
All right.
All right, everybody, thanks for watching. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, so go out there and be salty, and go check out Catholic Family News and do those seven Maccabee action points, and don't be afraid. Till next time, God bless. Matt Gaspers, thanks so much, man.
We got to pray our Hail Mary before we sign off.
Oh, good call. See, I was so ready for coffee. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
All holy saints, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Our Lady, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All holy Maccabean saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
All right. Thank you so much, Matt Gaspers, for joining us and for the reminder to pray at the end. Everybody keep on praying, and we got some other good shows lined up. I won't reveal them yet, but another great one on Wednesday, and then I'll probably sometime this week do a show on live streaming masses, how to do it, and some tips. So make sure you are subscribed and you're getting the notifications and you turn notifications on your phone and device. Till then, Godspeed. Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.